Good morning, everybody. How are you?
Morning.
So, the ladies are away on the women's retreat. Where? Just so happens that the game comes on at 10 o'clock, I guess, the playoffs. So, oh, but I just couldn't get the kids ready this morning. Yeah. Hurt them all. Yeah. Anyway, those of you guys that did make it this morning and persevered, praise the Lord. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 4. Keep your hand up. We'll bring you a Bible. You're welcome to keep it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together and worship. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would just open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive what you have for us. And I thank you for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord which endures forever. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, Lord, but your word is eternal. And so this morning as we sit at your feet, speak to us. I pray that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, that you would conform us into the image of your Son, because that's what you promised us, Lord, that you began the good work and you would be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So this morning I pray that you would just, for the next few minutes, just reveal to us these wonderful spiritual truths that you've given to us in your holy scriptures. So, Lord, you have your way this morning in your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we left off at verse 11. This morning we'll pick it up and, Lord willing, try to get through the rest of the chapter. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And so last week, as we left off at verse 11, where after the devil had tempted Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, we see how the angels came to minister to Jesus. Now, according to John's Gospel, between verse 11 and verse 12 here this morning, we have a one-year span. 1 year has passed at this particular time. And if you read John's Gospel, chapter 1 through, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 42 or so, you get an update of what went on in that 1 year's time. You see, oftentimes people think, well, when they pick up the Bible, everything happens in perfect order chronologically. But you know, if that were to happen, if all that Jesus did was recorded, John wrote at the end of his gospel that the world wouldn't even be able to contain all of the things that Jesus did. And so that's why we get little snippets along the way from the four gospel writers, rather than an account of every day and everything that Jesus did. Can you imagine what he had done in that period of time of just 3 years in his ministry? So many things that the world couldn't contain the books. And so what does the church do? We try to fill the earth with the books that Jesus supposedly had, the things that he had supposedly had done. So you have to be very, very careful at times with the books that are out there. And some of the things that are being written, especially recently, there's a lot of things being written about heaven that aren't exactly true. And so we have a 1 year period that's passed. The ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner that was spoken of by Isaiah, the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. His ministry is now starting to come to a close. God has appointed a number of days and years and months within John's life that he would be used to be that voice in the wilderness. And his ministry is coming to a close. And you know that's true with each and every one of us in this room. God has appointed us all a number of days in the ministry that we have. Every one of us that is a Christian has a ministry. It may not be a capital M, but a small M. We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there will come a time for each and every one of us when our ministry will come to a close. I've often said, you know, eventually, if a church lasts long enough, everybody will leave, whether it's through the rapture, or death, or whatever it might be. You know, eventually there'll be a complete turnover. Why? Because our days are numbered. But the all important thing is to use our days wisely for the glory of God, ministering to people. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here this morning. As Jesus, when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John to be fishers of men, we're going to look at a little more in depth of what it means to be a fisher of men. We are all, as believers, fishers of men. And so John the Baptist was, according to Jesus in Luke 16:16, Luke tells us that he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And oftentimes we don't think of John as being an Old Testament prophet because he's in the New Testament. But Luke 16:16 tells us that Jesus speaking says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And so John is the bridge, if you would, that connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. John's work in ministry is being phased out. He was a faithful servant. He has run the race, he has kept the faith, and he has finished well. And his work is being phased out, and at the same time, the work and ministry of Jesus Christ is now beginning to build. He's attracting a following, as we see here this morning, where he goes and he preaches and he teaches the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John would say, knowing that his work on earth is done, in John, I believe it's 3:32, he said that I must decrease, that Jesus Christ must increase. And so John's ministry is phasing out so that Jesus Christ and his ministry could begin to increase. John now begins that process of disappearing, if you would, fading into the backdrop. And eventually it's going to happen to all of us, isn't it? We're going to fade into the backdrop, but that's okay. Because the more that we decrease, the more that Jesus Christ increases, not only within our lives, but within the ministries that he's entrusted us with. And so as we see here this morning, Jesus, the light of the world, begins to shine forth in an area that's completely dark. As we see here, a people sat in darkness, in the shadow of death. Scripture tells us that the light has dawned. And you know, the same holds true today. We are in a world that's filled with darkness. And people that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ are sitting in darkness. And they're sitting in what is known as the shadow of death. I guess spiritually you could say that they're on death row. But yet the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is shining. And he's making himself available to all who would believe and receive him. And so the light is on you, if you would. He loves you. He came into this world as the light of the world, knowing we're seated in darkness. And he wants to save you. And Scripture tells us that he came as the light of the world to give us the light of life. And you'll never experience the light of life until you repent of your sins and give your life to Christ. And isn't it amazing how when you do, the light goes on? You go, wow, I didn't realize I was sitting in darkness. And all of a sudden, you know, this book that you had a hard time reading and understanding all of a sudden becomes a personal letter to you from God. It's amazing how that works. But you can't explain spiritual things to people that are spiritually unregenerate. It's your choice to turn and give your life to Christ, and then all of a sudden you'll get to experience, first of all, the light of the world, and secondly, all of the wonderful blessings that he wants to extend to you in that personal relationship with him. Now, verse 12 tells us that John had been put into prison. Notice what it says. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. John had not been thrown into prison like we have today in our prison system with the internet and, you know, all of these comforts that people experience in prisons today. He was thrown into a dungeon, a rat-infested, filthy dungeon. John had been thrown into a dungeon in a place called Machaerus on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, it is hot, it is dry, it is desolate. And that's where John was. Isn't that amazing that the forerunner of the Messiah, the one that would proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ, would end up in a dungeon, a rat-infested dungeon on the Dead Sea? That sounds pretty dead, doesn't it? The reason? John stood up for righteousness. He rebuked the king. He rebuked the highest office in the land. He wasn't intimidated by people. He wasn't politically correct. He called sin, sin. And John had rebuked King Herod of sexual immorality for taking his own brother Philip's wife, Herodias, for himself. Herodias, who was wicked and vile in her own right, actually devised a plan that would cost John his life. John was willing to lay down his life for the truth of God's word and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to Matthew 14, Herodias threw a birthday party for Herod, knowing his weaknesses. Herod's weaknesses were wine, women, and song. Basically, lust and liquor. And while Herod celebrated with his old drunken cronies, the daughter of Herodias, by the name of Salome, danced seductively before Herod. And because he could not control his drinking or the lust of his flesh, he promised Salome, he made an oath to her that she could have anything she wanted up to half of his kingdom. This guy must have been plowed. Up to half his kingdom. But you know what? Folks, let's face it. The lust of the flesh never says enough. Remember you thought, those of us that were steeped in sin, into the drinking and the drugs and all, just a little, man. Just a little never hurt anybody. But you know what? The flesh never says enough. It's called gateway. I look back in my life and every step was a gateway for the next step. And ended up a mess, just like Herod. So I can't point the finger at Herod. I can relate. But you know what? We have a nation, unfortunately, that is filled with people, men and women, just like Herod. Lust of the flesh. We're a carnal nation. We are consumed by our own flesh in many different ways. And so while Herod celebrated with his drunken cronies, man, he made an oath that just not only cost him dearly, because actually he had a close relationship with John. He used to call John, and John used to share with him. But he opened his big mouth on the liquor end. And you know what? Salome went back to her mother Herodias. And Herodias said, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so Herod sent, with great regret, by the way, and had John the Baptist beheaded in prison. And his head was brought to Herodias on a platter. How grotesque is that? But you know what? What really blows me away is that beheading for believers is making a comeback. And I'll tell you what, if the gun don't get you, the sword will. And I've often wondered why in the revelation of Jesus Christ, it talked about those martyrs under the altar in heaven that were beheaded for their faith. So do you suppose we beheaded in the wrong direction? Look what's going on, man. And you know what? If someone wants to kill you, they don't need a gun. They can do all they can. Take your gun away, ban your gun, the whole thing. But someone is still going to find a way to take you out. That's the way Satan works. Why can I say that? Well, was the first murder in the Bible with a gun? Mm-mm. One by the name of Cain murders his own brother. He beat him to death. And the enemy is still alive and well out there. And he wants to take believers out in any way he can. And so you look at this section of Scripture and go, how could this happen? Especially to the forerunner that Isaiah spoke about. Especially the one that Jesus said that John the Baptist was greater than any man that was ever born of woman. But yet he would die a brutal death in a prison. John had run the race, fought the good fight, and he had finished well. This is the end of the ministry of the heralds and the beginning of the King of Kings. And John, like many of the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees because their fathers, their forefathers, had martyred pretty much all of the prophets that God had sent to them to proclaim repentance. But you know, in the Lord's work, nothing is accidental. God is sovereign. He's in full control of everything. Nothing is circumstantial. It's all according to God's divine plan. And that includes Saeed. And Saeed very well could have had his head removed. God could have got him out of prison the first day. God got him out of prison yesterday or the day before. It's all in God's sovereign timing. We don't understand it. I can't wait to hear Saeed's testimony. You talk about a testimony. Having to stand up for your faith and be tortured and beaten, I'm sure, almost every day. I'm excited to hear what he has to say. You know what? A lot of people don't understand that. As Psalm 116 says, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And when someone like John the Baptist is beheaded or lays down their life for Jesus Christ, you know, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Dad, I'm home. And that's why precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, especially that they would lay everything down for him. And then God welcomes them into the kingdom of heaven. John's work is complete. He's home. Now, as I look at this first verse, many would think, well, why did Jesus go north instead of going east to Macarius, to the prison there? He found out, and he knew in his omniscience, that John was in prison. But you know what? Jesus, first of all, didn't really need to be told. And secondly, according to his father's sovereign plan, instead of departing for the prison to get John out, Jesus departed for Galilee to deliver those that were seated in darkness. John was seated in the dungeon, but he wasn't seated in darkness. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? You can be in a prison, you can be in the deepest pit on the planet with Jesus Christ and still be blessed, can't you? The people that we should feel sorry for are the people that think they're okay. I'm okay, brother. You know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they're seated in darkness, spiritual darkness, seated on death row. And everybody one day has an appointment with God and will stand before him. And so Jesus departs for Galilee to deliver those who were seated in darkness because John was already delivered. Look at verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So again, this is another fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew quotes the Old Testament scriptures in his gospel more than any other gospel writer. Because Matthew was a Jew, he was writing to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah. And so here we see another fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. By instead of going to Machaerus, Jesus went 20 miles north to the region of Zebulun and Naphtali to the town of Capernaum. Now, when you visit Israel, one of the places that you stop is Capernaum. It's a beautiful spot right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a great spot. It's pretty much unchanged from the time of Christ. And so Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 states that the Messiah would be a light to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And these were two of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it amazing how perfectly everything falls into place? How every prophecy that was that spoke of the Messiah will be fulfilled by him. The name Capernaum means village of Nahum because this is the village of the prophet Nahum. It was named after him. His name means compassion. And that's exactly what the light of the world brought to Capernaum. He brought compassion to the people that were seated in darkness and seated on death row, if you would. And it was here in Capernaum that Matthew had his tax office. IRS all set up there. Matthew was an unbeliever. Jesus can even save people from the IRS. I know that's a tough one. You may not believe that. But he walked by one day, said, follow me. And Matthew left everything and followed Jesus Christ. Don't give up on anybody. As a matter of fact, I look at people, the ones that people think and say, like I used to be, they could never get saved. I look at them as some of the biggest candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they know they're a mess. But you know what? There are some people that think they're good because you know they prosper and you know they never murdered anybody, they say, and they lay out all these reasons. I'm a good person, whatever it may be. And they think they're good enough to merit their way into heaven. But there's no such thing. There's no such person. The only perfect person that ever walked this planet was nailed to a cross for you and for me so that you and I, by believing in him, could go to heaven. And so here, this was where Matthew was called, at the tax office. Capernaum also became the headquarters for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus would do many works here. As a matter of fact, in this area, he did more works than any other place that he traveled. And actually, a short time later, Jesus would say this of this town, and this is pretty heavy. Why? Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And speaking of Capernaum, Jesus says this, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerant for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. I can't help but look at the country in which we live. How much have we been given? God has so blessed this nation. And look where we are today. Billy Graham said that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty heavy. Why? Because we as a nation today are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the scriptures. Look what's going on in our nation. And I'm not going to lay out a whole bunch of stuff, but our greatest national debt is sin. It's not money. And today when you visit Capernaum, which is a popular spot on the Israel tour, guess what? It is pretty much uninhabited. There's like two things left there. The foundation of a temple that Jesus, a synagogue that Jesus preached in, and some goofy looking building that one of the denominations made over where Peter's mother-in-law had her home. It looks like a spaceship. And I'm thinking, what is this thing doing here? But anyway, it's pretty much uninhabited because everything that Jesus said came to pass. Because much was given to them. Much has been given to us in the United States of America. We need to pray for our country like never before. So, what was it that Zebulun and Naphtali received? What was it that Galilee of the Gentiles received? What was it that Capernaum received? And it tells us very clearly there in verse 16, they had seen a great light. People sat in darkness and they had seen a great light. And those who sat in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. A great light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whosoever believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. And so Matthew, a Jew writing to the Jews, quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, about this great light that would come. And here he is in person, the light of the world. And there they sat in darkness, and many didn't even recognize who he was. And again, Jesus accurately and completely fulfills yet another prophecy. Isn't this amazing? Proving not only who he is, but also the truthfulness and authority and accuracy of the Holy Scriptures. 800 years prior, Isaiah said this would happen. And here it is, right before our eyes. If you go to Israel again, you go to an area just above the Dead Sea called Qumran. And that's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we find original copies of the book of Isaiah, and they match up to the scriptures that we have in our hands today perfectly. But yet still people won't believe. Isn't that amazing? Notice also how Jesus always goes to where the greatest need is. He goes to the darkness. He goes to a people sitting on death row. He still goes there today. He's still trying to reach people in darkness, people sitting in darkness, sitting in the shadow of death. He didn't go to Jerusalem to the self-righteous religious people. You saw what they did to him when he finally showed up. He didn't go to the mighty and the proud and the learned religious Jews in Jerusalem. He went to the offscourings of the world. He went to where there was really a need, people seated in darkness. He went to the Galilee of the Gentiles. That was like where the Samaritans were. And all of those that were just the heathens, the pagans, the mongrels, the downcast, the unclean, the mixed multitude of which the Jews had no dealings with. Isn't that sad? Jesus knew that the Jews wouldn't go there and share the scriptures. So he went. He did what they should have been doing. They lived by the letter of the law, but they refused to obey it. It was just a works thing. Their religion was outward and not inward. They had no change in their hearts. And Jesus first went to the neediest. Isn't that wonderful? I love the old hymn, He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. That's a good song when you're living on the San Andreas Fault. He looked beyond my fault and saw my needs. You know? He went where they were the neediest. Why? Because it's the neediest who easily recognize their needs. You see, there's a lot of people out there today that they don't think they need God. They don't think they need forgiveness. They don't think they need Jesus Christ. But you're here today because you're needy, aren't you? You know, even though you're saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, man, we're still 100% totally reliant on Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful place to be. Look at verse 15 again. Zebulun, Naphtali, by way of the Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus, the great light, shines in a land of darkness and death. There was oppression there. There was demon possession there. There was depression there. There was immorality there. There was depravity there. There was sacrilege and rejection. And what does Jesus do? He goes right into the midst of it and shines his light. Amazing. What is that light? First of all, love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and truth and hope. These people sitting in darkness had to be blown away. Who is this man? Even the disciples, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. They were blown away at the love and the grace and the mercy and forgiveness and the truth and the hope that he gave them. And you know what? We need more of that in America today. We, as God's disciples, his representatives, need to be filled with his love and his grace and his mercy and forgiveness. They're needy out there, folks. They are needy, just like we were. And what do they need? They don't need to be preached at. They don't need to be, you know, put down. They need to be pulled up. They need to be loved to life, not beaten to death. I wasn't beaten into the kingdom of God. I was loved into the kingdom of God. When I heard that he loved me and he would forgive me for all of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness and call me his child. Are you kidding me? Me? Yes, me. And yes, you. And here he goes. Don't you love the Lord? He comes from heaven and he goes into a hellish area and gives them heaven. And that's God's plan, to come into a hellish area and give them heaven. And what does he say in verse 17? From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, feel good about yourself. Today is the best day of the rest of your life. If that's the case, folks, we're in trouble. Pray for that man. Man, what does he say? He actually uses John the Baptist's sermon notes, doesn't he? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know, over the years I recall many times in being asked to speak in various places, and there would always be someone to come up and say to me before I went up there, give them hell, Pastor. What did Jesus give them? Did Jesus give them hell? He gave them heaven. He gave them heaven. Heaven is at hand. We don't need to give them hell. They already have it. What they need is heaven. Hello, wake up. They're seated in darkness. They've already got hell. Give them heaven. Gee, what a novel idea. Did you notice that Jesus began his ministry with the same message as John back in chapter 3, verse 2? And you know what? It's the same message that I preach today. It's a simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Every one of us in this room can memorize that sermon. It's simple. It's profound. It's powerful. The message is the same. Repent means to change directions. Metoneo is the term. It means to turn around. It's a military term that means about face. Turn from the darkness and the shadow of death, he says here, and sin and evil, and turn to the light of life in Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to repent, to change directions. The king has arrived. The kingdom is at hand, the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, do you know that Matthew uses that term more than anybody in all of the Gospels? 32 times he preaches about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Amazing. What's the message today? We hear very few messages about repentance. It's all about prosperity. And just name it and claim it, and blab it and grab it and profess it and confess it. That's not the gospel, my friend. The gospel is repentance. Turn from hell and turn to heaven. Verse 18, notice. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, it's so cool to read that. And if you've ever been to Israel, you've probably walked by the Sea of Galilee. It's really cool. And it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then immediately, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Wow. And so here we see two simple words used for these four men that were fishermen. Follow me. Pretty simple, isn't it? We find in the other Gospels those two words many places when Jesus called people, follow me. And so here we have the account of these four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. James and John were known as the Sons of Thunder. Sounds like WWF, wrestling, you know? Sons of Thunder. And all four of them answered the call of Jesus to metaneo, to change directions and follow Jesus. Simple message, isn't it? Jesus always bids us to call. Jesus bids everyone to come to him. That was the scripture verse I heard the day I got saved. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, folks, I was so beat up and bummed out, and I needed rest. And guess what? When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I had this peace and this rest come over me that was supernatural, incredible. What I love about the Sea of Galilee is that it pretty much looks the same way it did 2,000 years ago. It's about 8 miles wide and about 13 miles long, and it's 700 feet below sea level. It's a beautiful spot. And so here Jesus walks along the sea, and there's four brothers, four fishermen. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were mending their nets. Now, both instances, Jesus called them. Both instances, immediately, without hesitation, they left all that they had and they followed Jesus. What does it cost to follow him? Everything. When in all reality, you're actually giving up nothing. Isn't that true? You've got everything when you give your life to him. And he's the one that promises to take care of all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And the greatest thing that he takes from us is our sin that was nailed to the cross. He does a complete job, complete transformation. He gives us a new heart and a new life and a new home in heaven one day. And what does Jesus say to him? I will make you fishers of men. Who's going to do the making and molding of these fishers of men? Jesus. How simple is that? All he wants us to do is follow. Some people think, well, man, if I'm going to be used by the Lord to be a fisherman, I've got to go to seminar and I've got to take this course, use this technique, walk like this, talk like this. You know, he said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. God does it. That way he gets the glory. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Meaning, follow me, follow my example, follow my word. You know how we find out how to minister like Christ? Read the word. Hello? It's right there, hidden in plain sight. Follow me. Jesus calls. They follow. No excuses. Do you see one excuse there anywhere? You see any delays? When I look at Scripture, in those times that Jesus challenged people to follow him, you find two responses. Those that do follow him and those that say, me first. You know how many places in the Gospels we find that? Let me just, if you choose to do so, look at Luke chapter 9. You can turn right to Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. And that's the choice. You can either say, follow him, or you can say, me first. Luke 9, 57. Now it happened. As they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Boy, I've heard that before. And Jesus said to him, foxes have their holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, here we go, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let Me first. Go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't it amazing how he makes it so simple? Two choices. Who leads in your life? Do you follow Jesus or is it me first? You only get two choices. We're either following him or we're living our own lives according to our own plan and just leaving him out of it. Me first. How sad. Back to Matthew's gospel. Many times, follow me. Many times, it's me first. But you know what you get when you say me first? You get exactly what Isaiah said in verses 15 and 16. You sit in darkness, you sit in the shadow of death if you're going to put you first. And there's only one way to come out of the darkness, and there's only one way to come out of that shadow of death, and that's to put Jesus Christ first and him alone. Very simple. Notice also, Peter was called while casting his net. It's interesting that his gift will be evangelism. Evangelism is taking the net and casting it out and bringing in the fish. And the wonderful thing about that is God has just called us to bring in the fish, hasn't he? He cleans them. We just catch them. He cleans them. Praise the Lord. Because if you ever clean fish, there's some nasty stuff out there. And you know, it's the same thing with sin. It's pretty nasty. But he says, you catch them and I'll do the cleaning. Amazing, isn't it, how God works. I also look at the art of fishing in the Middle East to this very day. And there's three types of fishing that they do. One is with a hook and a line. The other is with casting a net over the side of the boat. And the third type is called a dragnet, where they put it between two boats and they pull this dragnet all the way through the Sea of Galilee. Meaning that all of us as fishers of men use one of those three methods. It's either one fish at a time, which is true for most of you in the pews, and medium-sized churches put out a bigger net, and the mega churches, they get the dragnet out there and bring in multitudes of fish. It's amazing how God works. But we are all called to be fishers of men, every one of us. Every one of us. John MacArthur, I read an article a couple weeks ago, said that 95% of Christians have never led someone to Jesus Christ. You know the easiest way to do that? Just ask. Just ask. It's amazing how people will respond. In your mind, you'll talk yourself out of it, but it will blow you away when the people say, yeah, I'd like to accept Jesus Christ. And you go, what do I do now? Just give your heart to Christ. Very simple. Now, how about these other two guys? What was their gift? And I think this is pretty cool as well. What a picture we see here. It says in verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. And what were they doing? Were they fishing? It says they were mending their nets, and he called them. Now, when you look at the life of John, he would be the one that would be called John the Beloved. He was the disciple. He refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. His ministry was a ministry of love. And notice, his gift was mending. And I think one of the greatest gifts in the church today is to love people and to help them get their lives mended. And that's a gift. Why? Because there are a lot of lives out there that are just torn apart, folks. Torn apart. And God wants to raise up people that are instrumental in seeing other people's lives get mended. The key, though, is first to follow Jesus. You can't do it in and of yourself. And there's a lot of people out there that try to mend other people's lives by psychology and man-made philosophies and all, which don't work, because the only way a life can be mended is to go to the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He's the one that mends broken lives, and he allows us to be part of doing that. And so the key, first of all, is to follow Jesus, and he will make you what he desires you to be. Otherwise, you'll be like a fish out of water. And I think it's so important to know what your gifts and talents are. And God will take those gifts and talents, whether it's fishing or mending, whatever it might be. And the good news is that he gives us on-the-job training. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So here they go, these four disciples thus far. And they're following Jesus and they're observing what he is doing. And notice, the first thing that we see is that he was teaching and preaching the gospel. And it's interesting that the first place he went was into the synagogues. And lo and behold, here we are 2,000 years later in the synagogue. And the gospel is still going forth. He didn't have the New Testament, of course, and Jesus Christ preached the gospel out of the Old Testament. And there have been times I've had the privilege of speaking before Jewish people, and I have preached the gospel out of the Old Testament. It is right there. And that's why we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday night, New Testament on Sundays. Why? Because you can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ right out of the Old Testament, right in the synagogue. And Judy, the past president up there, she's just a dear, precious friend of mine, and she keeps trying to nudge me to go up and to preach in the synagogue. And if the door opens, I will, and I'll preach right out of the Old Testament because it's right there, and it's his word. And we're seeing the Old Testament here this morning. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And so you can go to many, many, many different places in the Old Testament, and you can preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news, and it is good news, isn't it? Especially those seated in darkness and seated on death row, if you would. And so he went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There it is again. He didn't give them hell, he gave them heaven. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease amongst the people. You know, the first healing that a person needs is their heart. They need the great physician, the great cardiologist, if you would, to do heart surgery. To take that old stony heart out, as Ezekiel 36:24 says, and to give them a new heart. And that's what God does when we give our lives to him, when we repent and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He gives us a brand new heart, a tender heart, a soft heart, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't even leave any stitches or an incision or anything. It's a supernatural thing where he takes out that stony heart and gives us a new, soft, loving heart. Notice it says, then his fame won throughout all Syria. That's the all-important thing, folks. His fame, not ours. God has just called us to be faithful. He's not called us to be famous. And the greatest name in every church must be the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Because it's only his name by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. And here we see his fame went throughout all of Syria. Oh, that the fame of Jesus Christ would go throughout America again. Revive us again, Lord. Please revive us again. And they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Who does the healing? He does. James and John and Peter and Andrew didn't have a healing ministry. Jesus Christ is the healer. Him and him alone. So we have to be very, very careful. Yesterday we prayed for a brother that needed to be anointed with oil, and I always have everybody there in the group go and lay hands on him, because if he gets healed, it's not the one person that's going to get the glory. I don't want anybody to know who that one person was, that Jesus Christ and him alone would get the glory for what had taken place. We have to be very, very careful. And not to say, well, this is my ministry, and I have this healing ministry, and signs and wonders ministry. Grandma, what big eyes you have. The all-important thing is to bring people to Jesus. Notice they brought to him all these people. And this, again, is a fulfillment of Scripture, right? Because Isaiah, again, said that the Messiah would come. He would make the blind to see. He would make the deaf to hear. He would make the dumb to speak. He would make the lame to walk. And again, this is evidence of who he is. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea and beyond the Jordan. And so we see here revival breaking out. And what's causing the revival? Jesus Christ and the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the all-important thing. So what are we called to do? Just throw out the net or throw out the hook or whatever it might be, to be fishers of men, fishers of women. That's what God has called us to do, to go out to the highways and the byways. Why? Why? Because you don't have to go very far, right from this building, you don't have to go very far to find people that are sitting in darkness and sitting in the shadow of death. How long do we have? I don't know. Time's ticking away. We are getting close to the return of Jesus Christ. And folks, there's a lot of fish out there just floundering, flopping all over the place, really don't know where they're going, don't know what they're doing. And God has saved you, and He has saved me, so that we could be fishers of men and cast out the nets, the hook, whatever it might be, to pull them in so that Jesus Christ can clean them. And that's the bottom line. So where are you today? Maybe there's some fish out there this morning that haven't been caught yet. Jesus says, follow me. What are you going to do with that offer? Mañana, next week, next month? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Have you followed Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to Him? That's the all-important thing. And if God has spoken to you here this morning and you haven't done that yet and you want to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and again, you don't have to clean up your act. Come just as you are and let Him do the cleaning. He loves you. And the wonderful thing is He won't leave you in that same state. You'll become a new creation. All the old stuff passes away. Everything becomes new. And so if you would like to receive Christ, I'd like you just to stand quickly and pray and invite Him into your life. If you're unable to stand, slip your hand up. Pastor Joe, I want to receive Jesus Christ today. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. And then you can go fishing, okay? We're all going fishing today. And yes, you can fish while the playoffs are on. That's what's neat about being a Christian. I'm fishing there instead of drinking like a fish. What a difference. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you, Lord, that you call us and you equip us. Thank you, Lord, that some fish, some mend nets, whatever it might be, God, we're just to follow you. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would go a-fishing today after we leave this place. And that we would go where the fish are, number one. Secondly, fishermen are patient. We do have to be patient with people. And it's so important just to be persistent and just try to pull them into you, Lord. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word and the time of fellowship. And also upstairs in the fellowship cafe, breaking bread together. Thank you for every person here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith. You would give us the ability, the courage, because fishing takes courage too. Just to cast the net out and to see what you would do. And Lord, you always just love to blow us away. And it's so amazing when we are given the privilege just to draw one person in. What a miracle. And so God, give us the faith and the courage, the stamina, to go where the fish are and bring them in. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Yes.